Hello, and welcome to Fellowship of the Emirates podcast. Fellowship is a church for people who think they don't like church, so we can introduce them to a God they think they don't need, tell them about Jesus, train and equip them, and send them back to their home countries to carry out the message of the gospel. Let's listen in as one of our pastors shares this week's message.
Hey, well, good morning.
Oh,
wake up. We're continuing on in our series, God's Not So Superheroes. And I wanted to tell you about one time where I actually got to fly. I was 7 years old, and I was flying through the air, but I realized very quickly that my face was about to meet the pavement, and it was going to be incredibly painful. I remember thinking there at 7 years old, as I'm flying through the air, ouch, this is gonna hurt. You see, I had been cruising along on my bicycle. My mom had given me very clear guidelines and boundaries about how to ride a bicycle. Hands go on the handlebars, feet go on the pedals, and you go around cruising around the neighborhood. Well, I thought it would be great to go downhill with my hands in the air and my feet on the handlebars, and it was awesome. Until I found myself flying through the air knowing that I was headed for a faceplant. And as the ground rushed up to me, I just blacked out. I don't know exactly what happened next. But I remember waking up with my face on the asphalt, my hands scuffed up, pain in my palms, my jeans torn through, my knees bloody, my hands with pieces of the street in it. And then I looked at the ground in front of me, and I saw parts of my face that were still on the road. And I went to touch my face, and I realized that there was part of the road still in my face. And I realized it was bad. And at that moment, I cried out in pain. Tears started to fill my eyes. I could barely see the door home. And I sat there crying out, thinking, this hurts. How did I get here? If you've ever fallen, you know that feeling. You know what it's like to be bruised and battered, scraped up. You know what it's like to have pieces of your mistakes still stuck in the wounds. You know what it's like to hurt. Maybe you've come here today and you find yourself just crying out, maybe physically, but most probably emotionally or spiritually. Crying out, ah, this hurts. All the money's gone. What am I going to do? Ah, this hurts. That relationship that was really important to me has now crumbled. I don't know what the future holds in life, and I thought that I held the future. Or maybe you've made a past mistake and you're crying out in pain from the consequences of that. Maybe you're not scuffed up, bruised, and battered after hitting the hard reality of the world. Maybe you're flying through midair. And you see what's going to happen in the future, and you're thinking to yourself, this might really hurt. How am I going to recover? What's this going to feel like? When I come to, how bad is the damage going to be? Maybe that's a relationship that's strained. It's on its last thread. Maybe that's the financial decision that you have to make that you don't know what the future holds. Or maybe it's just a deep rumbling inside where you think, this just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't feel like there's got to be something more. Sure, I can survive, but I really want to thrive. We're going to see a group of people today that are just face down in the dirt. They have face planted. And they find themselves bruised and battered and broken, and they're crying out for help as a result of doing things their own way. And we're going to see how God answers them. But before we see how they cry out and God answers them, we're actually going to backtrack and look at how they got there. Because wouldn't it be great to look at what causes that faceplant moment so that we can avoid hurting or that we can lead others as well, people that we love, people that we care about. Maybe you're just cruising along in life, but there are people that you love and care about. They're headed for a destructive moment in their lives. Wouldn't it be great to know not only what causes that faceplant, what leads to it, but also to see God's response? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're in the book of Judges in the Bible. It's a portion of the Bible, and we're in this whole series, God's Not So Superheroes. And judges aren't folks that sit in the courtroom and decide yes and no and right and wrong and guilty, innocent. That's not what these judges are. As we talked about last week, Jim did a great job. And he talked to us about how judges are a mix of prophets and of sheriffs and mayors and generals and armies. I mean, these are leader warriors that God brings up to help his people as they cry out in the stories. And we're going to see over and over and over again a similar story through the book of Judges. The one that we're in today is the template, it's the stencil, it's the default setting of all the other stories that we're going to talk about in God's Not So Superheroes. It's kind of like the way it should be, the ideal. And then we'll see as time progresses in the book of Judges that humanity circles down the toilet bowl of darkness. And we'll see that the book of Judges is what humanity looks like without God. And it's dark. It's disturbing. There are stories that we will talk about that you might think, wait, this is in the Bible? Fascinating stories of heroes and heroines, ordinary people used by God in extraordinary ways. So what we're going to talk about today is this ideal story, this template, this story that goes over and over and over again. And we're going to talk about one judge named Othniel, but You're gonna help. We're gonna do this together, okay? Here's the cycle. Here's the story of what it's going to unfold in the book of Judges, in particular in our section of the Bible that we're in today, all right? Real quickly, I'll give you an overview. It's rebellion, oppression, crying out. God raises up a judge. God delivers the people, and they experience rest. But this section over here, you guys are gonna be rebellion, all right? So when I point to you, you're gonna shout out with a rebel yell, rebellion, all right? Here we go. One, two, three. Good. Very compliant. You didn't even rebel. You just shouted out rebellion. Good. Good. All right. This section here, half of this section, not platinum seating yet. All right. This section here, you guys are oppression. All right. So first there is good. And then oppression. So people turn their backs and then there's some sort of king that dominates and oppresses the people, and they rule the people, and they start to cry out. And then after they're oppressed, then they experience crying out. So this section, including platinum seating and online, say crying out. Ready? When it's your turn. Here we go. Ready? Oppression. Crying out. Good, good, good. It gets so bad that they're crying out for help. They're completely face planted in their mistakes and they're crying out for help. And as they cry out for help, then God raises up a judge. Now this section here, I know it just says God/judge because it's too long to fit on the screen, all right? So you have five words. God raises up a judge. You ready? This section here, when it's your turn. First of all though, let's start here. Ready? Rebellion, oppression, crying out, God raises up a judge. Awesome. After God raises up a judge, then in these stories, the judge comes and the judge delivers, right? So the people are delivered. This section here, ready? Say delivered. Deliver. Awesome. Love it. You've been waiting this whole time, haven't you? That's great. So with equal passion, let's start over here, okay? So first of all, there is rebellion. Then oppression, then crying out, good. And then as they were crying out, then God raised up a judge. And then they're delivered, and then the people experience? Awesome, we didn't even explain it. You guys caught on, that's great. So we're gonna see this cycle today of rebellion, oppression, crying out, God raises up a judge, they're delivered, and then the people experience rest. You ready for the journey? All right, let's pray before we get into the Bible. Father, we thank you that you teach us. We come to you now, and we come through all different stages. There's some of us that have come here, and we're hurting, and we're broken, and we desperately need this good news. There's some of us that are cruising along in life. There's others of us that are in midair, about to crash. Wherever we are, I pray that you would teach us, you would shape us, you would transform us through what you have to say to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name through the Spirit. Amen? All right, so we're going to start with the first section, all right? The first section of the story, we should experience what? Rebellion, that's right. There's rebellion. Let's look at verse 7 in chapter 3 of the book of Judges. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. They served the Baals and the Asherah. So the people, as you remember last year, the people of Israel were in this land, and then there were some foreigners that were in the land with them, the Canaanites. And the Canaanites, they were worshiping the Canaanite gods. And so they worshiped Canaanite gods, and they forgot the one true God. And I don't know how exactly it happened. I don't know if it started with them saying, you know, maybe worshiping both our one true God and the Canaanite gods and Baal and Asherah. Maybe we'll just kind of cover our bases and make sure if we worship everything, then we'll be okay. Or maybe they were influenced by their neighbors. They look around and they go, you know, it seems like that person and that person, they worship over there, and maybe that works for them. Boy. I don't want to miss anything. Maybe I'll do that as well. Or maybe they just got wrapped up in what everybody else was doing. They just decided, nah, I know I'm supposed to worship the one true God, but it just makes more sense. Or this is just easier, or it's more exciting. So they rebelled. They turned away from God, doing things in their own way. It's really easy for us to look down at them in the story and go, oh, you guys, don't you know life is better with God? Come on. But sometimes it's easy for us to get distracted, huh? Sometimes it's easy for us to get influenced by everyone around us. Where we would think, oh, you know what? Everyone at work lies. Everyone at work lies in order to keep up with everyone else. I've got to bend the truth a little bit. I can't tell the whole truth. Or someone comes to us and they say, oh, did you hear what she said, or did you hear what he said? And then he said to her, and then she told him back, I can't believe this is such juicy gossip, and we get wrapped up in it, and pretty soon we find ourselves, well, if everyone else is talking about everyone else, maybe let me just, oh, you've got to hear what they said about them, and this is what's going on, and here's the juicy gossip, and we get wrapped up in sharing other people's business. Or we think to ourselves, you know, that person that just bought that brand new toy, I mean, they sacrificed everything for that one new toy, and they seem pretty happy. Maybe I'll be happy with that one, maybe I'll be happy with a bigger, better, newer toy than what they have when it comes out. So maybe that will make me feel like I'm all right. And whatever it is, it's so easy for us just to get distracted and to do our own thing and to forget about God. We may think to ourselves, you know, I have the freedom to do what I want to do. Like I was on that bike. My mom's not going to tell me how to ride a bike. I know how to ride a bike. It's not how a bike is designed to be ridden, though. Many times when we rebel, we think to ourselves, this is true freedom. I can choose to do whatever it is that I want to do. Yes, we can, but so many times, that thing that we choose to be in the number one spot in our life, it's not God. And we think we have freedom to choose that, it eventually ends up controlling us, enslaving us. The rebellion leads to slavery, leads to oppression. First we have rebellion, now we're going to see oppression. Look at what happens in the story of Israel. God says, because you worshiped foreign gods, I'm going to hand you over to worship, to serve a foreign king. Look at how sin leads to slavery, rebellion leads to ruin. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. We see that God says, oh, life is so much better with me, but you guys are choosing to rebel because you've served foreign gods. You'll serve this foreign king. And his name, Kushan-Rishathaim, is repeated twice here, twice elsewhere. His name is supposed to strike fear into the hearts of people that hear his name. His name means dark, doubly wicked. It's maybe a name of a real guy or a nickname for a real guy that people would call him, his dark, doubly wicked. You know, as people select baby names, I don't think that they would choose this name to name a child. Let's name our child dark, doubly wicked. Oh, that's a good one. His name will strike fear into people's hearts. But that's the way that this story is told. His name is Kushan-Rishathaim. It's, if he was in the movie, there were a movie about this, his name would be the oppressor. People would quake in their shoes. Kind of like in Dubai, we have the term summer. Like, that's kind of his name is supposed. He's a doubly wicked one from the land of the double rivers. He is this oppressor that has come from a long ways away and has come to oppress Israel. And God's people in the Old Testament, they were once connected with God, and God says, you know, here's Kushan-Rishathaim, the oppressor. And they served under him for 8 years. I think to myself, well, who spoke up? When people started forgetting about God, was there anyone that raised their hand and said, wait a second, guys, life is going to be so much better as we're connected to God? Or when this oppressor came, someone says, wait a second, guys, we should step up and fight against this guy. No, we don't hear of anyone in the story. And we see that rebellion leads to ruin. Sin leads to slavery. We too, if we choose other things in that number one slot in our life, so many stories I've talked with people say, no, it actually enslaves me. That people would say, you know, I thought I could be in a relationship with anybody that I chose. I thought I found someone that was really good, but actually they weren't who I thought they were. And then I felt trapped in that relationship, and it changed who I am and how I act. Or folks that say, you know, I thought money was my answer, and I sacrificed everything in my life for money. I did everything I possibly could to get that promotion or to be successful, but then greed or insecurity became my new master. In fact, maybe has there been a time in your life where you've had less money or less success, and you've been more secure than you are right now? Has this way of enslaving us? The more we have, the more we think we need. Or maybe it's friends or relationships or social status, and we think to ourselves, if only I had a bunch of people that liked me, or if only I was famous. You know who some of the most miserable people are? Famous people. They don't like being famous. They feel controlled by the masses of what people think about them instead of who they really are. And so we see in this story that rebellion leads to oppression. Oppression gets so bad that they finally end up crying out. So just a reminder of the journey so far. Are you guys ready for your part? Here we go. Ready? First there is rebellion, and then oppression, and then crying out. And that's, look at this. Look in the text. They are so beat down. They are so bruised and battered that they are crying out. This is when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. This Hebrew term for crying out isn't one that says, so God, this kind of hurts a little bit. I think we should talk a little bit. I'm sorry for what, no, this is just this yelp of pain, this shriek of turmoil. It is this, ow. This term is used for just crying out. This hurts. And a lot of times, have you been there? Have you been there in a moment where you just go, this hurts? So many times when we get messed up, that's when we look up. When we get messed up, when the money runs out, we go, oh, there's no money. Okay, God, let's talk. Or that relationship that we've poured so much energy into, when that just crumbles through our fingers, we go, ooh, God, I feel really alone, but you're still there, right? or we find ourselves when we're on the track to achieve success and we work and 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 it doesn't work out. We go, ooh, okay, it's not according to my plan. I know you're still there, God. This hurts. Or maybe there's a mistake that we've made. I mean, that big mistake. We have the rubble of our consequences still stuck in our wounds. We cry out, ow. Look at how God responds. I love how God responds, all right? God responds by bringing up a judge. And look at the judge that God brings up. He brings up this guy named Othniel. And now Othniel, when it comes to God's not-so-superheroes, when it comes to judges, Othniel is this great guy. In some ways, he's what a judge should be. Look, it says, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, the spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. Now, Othniel is a guy we've heard about in the past. In chapter 1, Othniel, we see in chapter 1, there's this guy named Caleb. Caleb was really high up there in Israel. He was really important in the nation of Israel, and he had a daughter, and he wanted a man that was courageous, a guy that understood that power comes from God, and a guy that was fearless. And so he promises people, he says, okay, whoever goes and takes that city, it's an impossible city. There's no possible way there would be victory, but whoever takes that impossible city and whoever's victorious over that, then I'll give my daughter to them in marriage. So that's the kind of guy that I want my girl with. And so who steps up? Othniel steps up. Othniel steps up. He goes into this impossible battle, and he is victorious, and he wins. And so he is married to Caleb's daughter. He's married to Caleb's daughter, and Caleb's daughter, Othniel, is connected. He's married to an Israelite woman, and we see this picture of a courageous guy who gets it. One of the questions I have, and we don't really know the answer to this, but as we look at this story in chapter 3, where was Othniel during all of the rebellion? We don't know. Where was Othniel during the oppression? Surely of all the people to step up, it'd be Othniel. Where was he as people were crying out and it was getting so bad? We don't know about him until this part of the story. Maybe he was lulled to being passive by everything around him. Maybe he was just distracted by what was going on. Maybe he was influenced by others. We don't know. But before we get to see how God delivered the people, we have to know that it's easy for us to just be lulled into passivity, where we don't step up, speak up, courageously connect others and God. But we do see Othniel. That's about what we know about Othniel. And so what we do is we see that God uses Othniel to deliver his people. And when the people are delivered, then they experience rest. In fact, we continue on in chapter 3. It says that not only did God raise up a judge, but then verse 11, after 10, says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. And then we see, indeed, that the people were delivered. He was victorious. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, and his hand prevailed over the oppressor. And then the land had rest for 40 years. And then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. We see in this whole journey of God's not-so-superhero Othniel, where was he when he didn't speak up before? We don't know. But one of the reasons, too, Othniel is God's not-so-superhero is we have to ask ourselves the question, who's the real superhero in this story? Who's the real superhero that does the action in this story? The way that it's written, we'll see if the whole story is written on one screen, we'll actually get to see who the real superhero is behind this. And it'll play out who the real superhero is in the book of Judges. All right, let's look at this. First of all, we're going to count together, all right? How many times is the name Othniel mentioned in the story? It's bolded so we can count easier. How many times? Twice, right? Two times. All right, now, if this were a movie, Othniel could get two scenes, all right? Now, how many times is the oppressor, how many times is he mentioned? Let's count, ready? One, two, three, four times. Four times, interesting, okay? So he gets twice as much screen time as Othniel. All right, now we might think, wow, this is about the rebellion and sin and the oppressor, but look how many times the Lord is mentioned. Look at this, look at that. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven times. It's so clear that God is the one who delivers. But if we missed that, look, in the very center of the passage, words before, words after, sentences before, sentence after, the very middle passage, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people. It's right in the very middle, like the cream filling in an Oreo cookie. The good stuff is right there in the middle. And if we miss that good stuff in the middle, look, verse 10 says that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. It's like three times over and over and over again. Who's the superhero in the story? The Lord, that's right. The Lord is the superhero in the story. And we know in any sort of story, when the villains attack, when the people cry out, the superhero comes to the rescue, right? Like in our house, we talk a lot about superheroes. I have an 8-year-old son, and we were talking about this, and he ran up to me, and he gave me a Batman card, a card that has Batman on it. You guys familiar with Batman? All right, Batman, when people are in trouble, they shine the bat signal in the sky, and who comes? Batman, right? They cry out, Batman comes, and he comes and saves the day. All right, and in some stories, even if the superhero is tied up and you think, oh, he's not going to be able to do it, how is he going to save the day? Eventually, it works out, he saves the day. But our God doesn't get tied up in anything else. He's all powerful. Our God doesn't get distracted or forget. He is with us at all times. There's nothing that happens that God doesn't know about. Our God is one who delivers, and we can depend on him when we cry out. We see that God is the superhero, and he uses Othniel, but we know we can depend on our God who delivers. So the question is, what does that look like in our life? Over the next 7 days until we can meet again to talk about the next superhero, what does it look like for this God who delivers, that we can depend on this God who delivers? You may have come here today and you would say, yeah, I've heard this before. I don't find myself scraped up and battered and bruised. I actually am experiencing a time of rest and connection, and this is good for me. Well, what would Othniel like faith look like in your life? How could God use you to be the Othniel in someone else's life, to courageously step up, speak up? What would it look like for you to say, you know what, God, I'm not going to be influenced by everyone around me. I'm going to keep you that number one priority. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe as we've been talking, you've thought to yourself, you know what, in my conversation with you, God, maybe at one time you were the top position, or maybe God's never been that number one spot of your priorities. But maybe you think, you know what, God, you used to be number one, but now you've moved into number two, or three, four, or 10. God, there's something else there in that number one priority spot. What is it? God, I don't want to rebel. I want to make you that focus. I want to make you that number one spot. Or maybe you've come here today and you know the consequences of doing things your own way, and you found yourself in rebellion. And you realize, this hurts. You find yourself just crying out to God, and you say, God, this hurts. This hurts. This, I feel incomplete. I feel like I'm barely able to survive, let alone thrive. There's got to be something more. Or you find yourself saying, God, I thought that was going to work out, and it hasn't worked out. There's, help me out. No matter where you are, depend on this God who delivers. Depend on our God who delivers, because we'll see in the book of Judges, the darkness of Judges points us to the light of our perfect hero, Jesus. That perfect hero, Jesus, will never disappoint. He is indeed superhero. God himself, he's perfect. And we'll talk about that perfect hero in the weeks to come. But until then, let's spend this next week taking 9 minutes out to reflect. Show of hands, who has 9 minutes to reflect? Just raise your hands right where you are. If you're in here, you raise it up here. That's all right. 9 minutes to reflect. Okay, for all of you that didn't raise your hands, you're either asleep or you can watch our Life with Margin series and you can make 9 minutes of margin in the next 7 days and have some time to reflect. Brew some tea, sit in a chair, reflect for 3 minutes on three questions. These are three questions you can ask yourself. One, what would Othniel-like faithfulness look like in my life today? Reflect on it. Have a conversation with God. God, what would that look like in my life today? Number two, God, have I forgotten you? If so, how? Is there something else in that number one priority spot? God, what is it? Number three, am I crying out in need? Where do I need your help? Because we all have different seasons of life. But I can tell you there are moments in my life where I've realized that certain things I thought were once really appealing, disappointed. I found myself hurting and broken, just in this shambled mess of life. In fact, that bike that I once thought was really fun to ride, that bike that I would devote a ton of attention to, when I was on the ground, scraped up and bloody and broken, I didn't care anymore about that bike. In fact, with tears in my eyes, I saw the doorway home, and I got up and I hobbled my way home, and I walked through the door. I walked through the door, and I didn't say to anyone in my family, let's talk about this, let's process this. I just cried out in pain. And my mom came around the corner and she saw me. My shirt was stained with blood and pieces of my face were left on the street and pieces of the street were left in my face. And I just remember looking at her and she turned very quickly and she got a towel and she wrapped a towel around me and she took me into the bathroom. And as I'm sitting there in the bathroom, she never once said, I told you so. Or, I hope you learn your lesson. No. I experienced this loyal, compassionate love, a love that I would later recognize is God's love. As she held me there and I'm just crying and in pain, she meticulously picked out every rock from my face. She kept saying to me over and over as she would hold me and she would pull out those reminders of that mistake, she would say to me, I love you. I know this hurts, and I love you. And I would cry out, and at first it hurt too much. I didn't want her to do any more, but she knew that had to come out of my face in order to heal. And so as she's picking this out, as I'm crying out, as she's washing my wounds and bandaging me, she says, I know this hurts, and I love you. As my wounds were bandaged and they began to heal, I found rest from that pain. And I never rode my bike like that again. I did. And so this week, as we go out, no matter where you are on the spectrum, know that we can depend on our God who delivers. If you find yourself broken and bruised, know that you can cry out to God and he'll deliver. If you find yourself in a season of rest, know that you can cry out to this God who delivers and you can point others back to him. If you find yourself in a season where you go, God, I don't want to be flying through midair and right before a crash, know that we can depend on this God who delivers. As we call out, he answers. In fact, we're going to close today with a song. And the chorus of the song is real simple. You'll learn it quickly. It's, I called and you answered. So let's stand to our feet as I pray, and then the band is going to lead us in this song. When we call, God is answered. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can come here today, that we can be reminded that you are a God who delivers. We thank you for people like Othniel that you use to step up and to lead us back to you. Show us what that looks like in our lives. What does Othniel-like faithfulness look like in our lives? God, help us to reflect if there's areas of our life that we've forgotten. And for the areas in our life where we're bruised and battered, show us, God, how you heal us. We thank you that you have provided the perfect hero, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode. If you want more information about this message or about Fellowship of the Emirates, please connect with us at fellowshipdubai.com, or you can join us at one of our Friday locations in Dubai at the Gloria Hotel or Jumeirah Creekside Hotel. Be sure to check the website for our service times. Have a great week, and we hope to see you on Friday.